Good morning. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church. Now that the pastor actually remembered he was supposed to do the solo, we can get started. Just a few announcements before we continue worship today. We will have our annual egg hunt this year, and if you would like to contribute eggs thereunto, take them to Kenny and Flo Strawn's house by 9 a.m. next Sunday morning. And the hunt will begin at 10:30 a.m. or whenever the kids show up. We will have a sunrise service before that at 7 o'clock on Easter morning. Port Gibson Baptist Church is hosting this, but different folk from the community will be involved. I have been directed to sing, so come see what happens when a second tenor tries to hit high notes without any warm-up at 7 o'clock. We will have Bible study this week in the Annex and live-streamed on the church Facebook page Wednesday at 7 p.m., Lord willing. And I'll send out a lesson plan early in the week, and we will have our lilies up here on Easter Sunday. So if you'd like to have the name of a loved one placed in the bulletin, please let Miss Azalea know. And just a reminder, gifts may be sent either through our church website, using credit card, or mailed to Post Office Box 517 in Port Gibson. Let us now be called to worship. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let us stand as we worship our God in song. Let us pray. Our Lord, it is so easy for us to think that we have all the answers, that we know your will for our lives, and then the hurricanes or the tornadoes blow through, relationships are ripped apart, sickness strikes, and we don't know why. Our hopes are dashed, our illusions of control are stripped away, and we are left hurting, confused, and afraid. But today, as we come into your presence, help us to take comfort that you are with us. Help us to rejoice in the great love you have shown to us in the cross of Christ. Fill us with your Spirit that we may be the temple of God, that we may truly worship you, offering the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 625, on this Palm Sunday. We will read part of the account that Mark gives and part of the account that Matthew gives of that day when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I will read the light-faced print and invite the congregation to respond with the bold. You can also find the words inside your online order of service. Let us read these portions of God's word responsively. They were now approaching Jerusalem, and when they reached Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples with these instructions. Go to the village opposite, and just as you enter, You will find tethered there a colt which no one has yet ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you doing that? Say, our master needs it and will send it back here without delay. So they went off and found the colt tethered at a door outside in the street. They were untying it when some of the bystanders asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them and were then allowed to take it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and spread their cloaks on it, and he mounted. And people carpeted the road with their cloaks, while others spread brushwood which they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and the others who came behind shouted, Hosanna! Blessings on him who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessings on the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the heavens! When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city went wild with excitement. Who is this? People asked. And the crowd replied, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Let's join the crowd as we turn in our hymnals to selection 131, singing All Glory, Laud, and Honor to our Redeemer and our King. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 131. You can also find the words in your online order of service. Let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our Lord and our King. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And you may be seated. Our Minute for Mission today is a prayer ministry that many in the EPC are involved in. This year, the month of Ramadan begins on April the 12th. And this is a time when many Muslim people devote themselves to prayer and fasting. EPC Pastor Andrew Brunson, whom you may remember was thrown into a Turkish prison for 2 years, has asked that we continue to pray for the people of Turkey to come to know Christ. We've also been praying for the Muslims who have fled the violence of Syria and have come to Lebanon, where they can hear the gospel of Jesus. Well, over the last few years, many across the EPC have been praying for the Malay people, the majority ethnic group in the country of Malaysia. The vast majority of the Malay are Muslim. And while people from other ethnic groups in Malaysia have embraced Christ and formed congregations, very few of the Malay have become Christians. So this month of Ramadan, we are asking that the Lord would move us to prayer and that God's Spirit would move upon the Malay people, causing them to hunger and thirst for righteousness so that their desires may be met through Jesus Christ. We are reminded that no one seeks for God on our own. Yes, all too often it seems like the Malay have turned their backs on Jesus, but thanks be to God, he seeks for us. He seeks for people like the Malay. God desires all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is often a miracle, but we often experience it's always a miracle, but we often experience it as a series of events. Sometimes it involves hearing the good news from a person, perhaps from satellite television or radio or a podcast over the internet. Sometimes a series of circumstances or coincidences cause someone to seek God's truth. Many Muslim people around the world are receiving dreams and visions of the one they call Isa, who direct them to go and see Christians and ask them more about him. And sometimes all of the above are happening. And Muslim people are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in many lands. They speak many different languages, but we haven't had that outpouring of the Spirit among the Malay yet. So let us pray that God would move the hearts of the Malay people this Ramadan. Let's pray that God would do what he promises that he will do in the new covenant. He describes what he will do in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. That he will pour out his Spirit, that he will write his law on our hearts that we might know the Lord, that he would take out our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh and draw us to Christ. So during this Ramadan, let us pray. Let us pray the Lord would use the testimony of the Christians who are already in Malaysia, that God would use dreams and visions and yes, even miracles to put hunger and thirst for righteousness in the Malay people that only he can satisfy. Let's pray that the Lord would pour out his Holy Spirit on the Malay people and cause them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And let's pray that the Lord would cause multiple disciple-making movements to start among the Malay people this month, during the month of Ramadan. Let's pray for God's word to cover this area and run quickly. Let's pray for God's workers, that God would raise up laborers for the harvest. And let's pray for God's wonders, for signs to be, and wonders to be done in Jesus' name. That's our assignment, to pray
for God's will to be done and for God to bring many unto himself. And so as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let us remember that the great missionary, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to be with us, and he came to save us. So we'll turn in our hymnals to selection 132, Ride On in Majesty. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing. May be seated. Christ has come to be with us, not just on that day when he rode into Jerusalem, and not just on the day that he rose from the dead. He has come to be with us in the person of his Holy Spirit, to dwell in the hearts of all those who trust in him. So with the confidence of the children of God, with the confidence of those who know we have been forgiven and freed, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you are a God who comes to be with us. Lord, we confess that in ourselves, in and of ourselves, there is nothing that we can do to come to you. Lord, before you open our eyes and our hearts, we don't even want to know you. And yet you come to us. You came to us as a child in a manger. You came to us as a humble king riding on a donkey. You came to us as a convicted criminal on a cross. And you came to us because that's what we needed. We needed a Savior to take our place, to take upon himself the punishment that all our sins deserve. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have sent Christ to us. And we thank you that he has risen and that he has ascended into heaven. And we thank you that he sends his Holy Spirit to be with all of those who love him and trust him. And so that's what we pray for today, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we might truly love you, that we might truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might truly give ourselves to the one who gave himself for us. We pray, O Lord, for those who do not yet know Christ. We pray as the month of Ramadan begins in a few weeks. We pray for all of those in the Muslim world. Many have never heard of Christ. Others have heard, but dismiss what they hear because they've been taught the wrong things about Jesus. Others have heard and are interested, but are afraid because it's illegal to become a Christian in their country or because of what their family or their friends might say. And then there are those who have heard and who have believed and who are telling others. So, Lord, we pray that you would bring many to yourself this Ramadan, that you would open the eyes of those who say they are looking for righteousness and let them see that Christ is the only way of righteousness. Lord, we pray for the people among the Syrian refugees, many of whom have come to Lebanon. We pray for the people of Turkey, some of whom have heard the gospel. We pray, O Lord, for your church that is growing so fast in Iran. We pray, our Father, for the Malay people, that you would open their eyes. Lord, we ask that you would cause a mighty movement of your Spirit to happen across the globe, not just in lands where there are many Muslim people, but here in the United States as well. Lord, there are many who do not profess faith in Christ, some of our friends, some of our family members. Lord, we ask that during this time of year, when many people will come to church next Sunday because it's just the thing to do, Lord, that you would draw many unto yourself, that you would pour out your Spirit into the hearts of many, that you would open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. And Lord, we know that we have a role to play in that process too. Lord, we have people we can invite to church. We have people that we can pray for. We know folks who need to know Christ or need to know him better. So Lord, keep us on our knees this week as we pray for those who need Christ in their lives. Give us the boldness to invite them to come worship with us or to tune in online. But Lord, we know that you have sent us forth just as you sent Christ into this world to proclaim the good news that the King has come. We offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. Today we continue our study of Matthew's Gospel. We'll read the first 19 verses of chapter 11. And I put the page numbers for that particular passage in the order of service. But we're also going to look at Malachi. Now, he's easy to find. He's the last prophet in the Old Testament. So if you find the New Testament passage and page back a few pages, you'll get to Malachi. And in chapter 3, we're going to read just three verses of Malachi's prophecy. And then we'll continue our study of Matthew's Gospel. We'll look at the first 19 verses of chapter 11, because Jesus is going to talk about what Malachi said. First, from the Old Testament, prophet Malachi, chapter 3, the verses 1 through 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And then from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, the verses 1 through 19. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he
whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man of gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. That is the word of the Lord. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. You just can't please some folks, can you? In the eyes of some people, no matter what you do, there's gonna be something wrong with it. And those who notice such things are usually the same ones who delight in pointing out the flaws that they find. We all know folks like this, no names be mentioned. But this is the way that Jesus describes the people of his generation in verse 16. On the one hand, the scribes and Pharisees had rejected John the Baptist because he had dared to challenge their complacency. You see, John lived a life of radical repentance, a life of challenging the moral habits of his contemporaries, a life of calling everyone to an uncompromising standard of holiness. But because John went further than the scribes and Pharisees wanted to go, they said he had a demon. Today, people of similar temperament might call John a fundamentalist extremist. But on the other hand, those same religious leaders also disapproved of Jesus' ministry. For if they thought John went too far in his rejection of worldliness, they didn't think Jesus went far enough. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus was not really worldly at all. He never did, in fact, sin. He never did break any of the Old Testament laws. He did, however, challenge many of the interpretations and the elaborations that the scribes and the Pharisees had built on top of the Old Testament law through the years. For example, the law of Moses commands a fast in preparation for the great day of atonement every year. But the Pharisees reasoned that if a little is good, a lot would be better. So they said you should fast twice a week. Since John fasted even more extremely, they called him a wacko. Since Jesus fasted less, they called him a glutton. The bottom line is that the Pharisees and scribes were not going to be satisfied with either John or Jesus unless they were just like the Pharisees. They weren't going to listen to John or Jesus because they didn't already agree with what they said. They didn't listen to John or Jesus because the reality they described
did not meet the Pharisees' expectations. Oh, but the religious leaders weren't the only ones trying to impose their expectations on Jesus, were they? Isn't that what the Jerusalem crowd did between Palm Sunday and Good Friday? They started out the week with the right idea, the highest of hopes they had, the greatest of expectations. The Son of David had finally come. He was going to give them the political independence and the prosperity their ancestors had enjoyed when David had reigned in Jerusalem. Oh, Jesus was going to kick the wicked Romans out of the land. He was going to bring perfect justice to his people and vengeance to their adversaries. Those were their expectations. But by the end of the week, they saw Jesus arrested, humiliated. He stood before Pilate and allowed the Roman soldiers to abuse him without saying a word in response. And so, the crowd rejected him, just as the religious leaders had rejected Jesus and John. You see, the crowd had no use for Jesus if he wasn't going to lead them in an uprising. They had no desire for such a meek Messiah. They could not see how their expectations could fit with the reality of cross. Okay, so what about us? Do we ever catch ourselves doing the same sort of thing, imposing our expectations on God? Do we? Nah, no, we all understand who Jesus is. Every Sunday morning, we say the words of the Apostles' Creed. We confess that Jesus is not only the Son of Man, but He is the Son of God. He is truly divine. He is truly human. We say all of this regardless of whether we understand it. And I don't think any of us, even in our most cynical moments, would ever call Jesus' identity into question. But what happens when our expectations of life are shaken to their very foundations? What happens when, under the crushing blows of disappointment or depression, of grief or sickness, of poverty or pain, what happens? Do we ever question our faith in Jesus? Do we ever wonder how God could still be there, how God could possibly care about us? Isn't it true that sometimes the reality of our lives just doesn't fit our expectations? Doesn't fit what we expect from an all-powerful, all-knowing, loving God? Expectations don't always fit the reality. And that was certainly the case for John the Baptist, wasn't it? For why did John have to send some of his disciples to talk to Jesus? Why didn't John just come and see Jesus for himself? Because, as verse 2 reminds us, Jesus did not even begin his ministry until after John had been put in prison, until after King Herod had locked John up for daring to rebuke him. No, you see, John's life had not turned out the way he had expected. For along with all the rest of the people of Israel, he had been looking forward to a Messiah who would be a mighty king, a Messiah who would set all wrongs to right, a Messiah who would bring an even greater measure of freedom and righteousness than Israel had enjoyed in the days of David. But it hadn't worked out like that. John knew Jesus was the Messiah. He had confessed, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." At least he thought he knew that. But even after Jesus' coming, you see, Herod was still on his throne, and John was still in prison. John's expectations had come into complete and confusing conflict with reality. Could John have been mistaken? Are you the one, or should we expect another? That was his question. That's why he sent his disciples to get an answer to that question. And how did Jesus answer them? Well, by pointing to the reality. He pointed to another aspect of the reality that was so confusing to John. He pointed to the things that they had heard and they had seen, how Jesus was clearly displaying the power of God, giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, making the lame walk and the lepers clean, bringing life to the dead. These were unquestionably the signs of the Messiah. So many of them had been clearly spelled out by the prophets for hundreds of years. There could not be any doubt that Jesus is who he claimed to be. But the reality of who Jesus is did not clear up the mystery for John, did it? In fact, it probably made it even more confusing. For notice the last messianic sign that Jesus mentions in verse 5. You see that? The poor have the gospel preached to them. That sign was predicted in Isaiah 61. John no doubt knew it by heart. But listen to what else the Messiah says God calls him to do in verse 1 of Isaiah 61. Listen to this. The Messiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Jesus clearly alludes to this passage. Jesus is thus acknowledging the point that confused John in the first place. If Jesus is the Messiah, if Jesus is the one who proclaims liberty to the captives and frees those who are in prison, why is John still in prison? If Jesus is the Messiah, why didn't he set John free and put Herod in prison? That was the question for John. And isn't that sometimes the question for us? What do we do when our expectations of God don't match up with the reality of our lives? What do we do? We could choose to be offended at Jesus, like the Pharisees, like the Palm Sunday crowd. We could stumble. We could hang on to our expectations while rejecting the reality that God has provided for us. We could give ourselves over to self-pity. We could abandon ourselves to despair. We could let our disappointment fester and produce bitterness within us. John the Baptist could have done that as he sat in prison. In contrast, Jesus says in verse 6 that we will be blessed if we don't take offense at him. So how can we receive that blessing? By adjusting our expectations and embracing reality, not on our terms, but on God's terms. And in order to deal with our expectations, we first have to acknowledge what they are. That is why in verse 7, Jesus asks his listeners to examine their expectations, to examine what they had thought about John the Baptist. Why had the people, so many people, crowds of people, why had they gone out into the desert to see John? Because they wanted to see a reed shaken by the wind? Oh no. Oh no. If there was one thing John the Baptist was not, it was wishy-washy. John shot straight. John called him like he saw him. John never wavered from his main message that God's people needed to repent of their sins because the coming Messiah was right around the corner. That's what John said. That's what landed John in prison. Okay. So that was what people understood about John. They expected to hear a prophet when they went to see John, right? Okay, so what do their expectations of John have to do with Jesus? That's why Jesus draws our attention to Malachi's prophecy. For Malachi talked about John. Malachi said that John would not only be a prophet, he would be the one to prepare the way of the Lord. Notice Malachi doesn't say the Messiah is coming. He says the Lord is coming. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come. That's what he said. So in other words, if you expected John to be a prophet, if you expected John to be an uncompromising straight shooter, then what should you expect of the one coming after him? The Lord. The Lord is coming. The infinite, the eternal, the unchangeable is coming. Oh, the Lord is not anything close to a reed shaken by the wind. The Lord is not anything close to allowing the circumstances of this world to change his mind or change his plans, because his ways are always perfect. Now, I don't know what your expectations are of God today. Maybe you think some of the crazy circumstances of life have caught him off guard. Maybe you think God has let you down. Maybe you think God has turned his back on you. If that's the case, then you need to do what John had to do. Let go of your expectations and look at the reality. For Jesus is not only the Messiah, he is the Lord God. And that means he never changes. That means the same Jesus who caused the blind to see and the lame to walk, the same Jesus who cleansed the lepers and opened the ears of the deaf, the same Jesus who raised the dead and who walked out of his own tomb on the third day, the same Jesus is the same today. He is still almighty. He is still moved with compassion for sinners like us. No matter what our expectations may be, the reality is Christ is Lord. And just like John the Baptist, Christ never changes. Okay, why else did the people go into the desert to see John? Was it because of his elegant garments? Oh, no. The very clothes that John wore, made of scratchy camel's hair. These clothes indicated his passion for purity. It indicated that John made no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. In wearing such obviously uncomfortable clothes, John reinforced the main message of his ministry: that life isn't about getting stuff. That repentance instead, that's what's urgent. And repentance needed to be swift and needed to be radical and complete and uncompromising. And why is that? Because of what the prophet Malachi said would happen when the Lord showed up. What did he say? Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. In other words, if you thought John the Baptist was worked up about repentance, if you thought John the Baptist was hung up on holiness, just wait until you see who comes after him. The Lord is coming to his people. But he is coming not just to love us and to heal us and to forgive us of our sins. Because he loves us, because he wants to heal us, he is coming to refine us, to burn our sins from within us, to purge our sins, to purify us. And the image that Malachi uses of this process is not a comfortable one. Fire refines silver and gold by melting it down. Lye soap burns and stings when it touches the skin. And the painful process of purification is what the Lord promises to to all people, to all who long for his coming. Now, I don't know what your expectations are of God today. Maybe you think God's been unfair to you. Maybe you think you're having to suffer too much. If so, let go of your expectations and look at the reality. The good news is that God sometimes has a good reason to bring suffering into our lives. Even the sort of suffering that is like a refiner's fire. Even the sort of suffering that goes down to the very core of our being and challenges all of our basic assumptions of life. Even the sort of suffering that melts us down and leaves us a puddled mess on the floor. Why does God allow things like that to happen to us? To make us holy. To make us like Jesus. For whatever our expectations may be, the reality is that the path to holiness often leads through suffering. Yes, Jesus came to take up his cross for us, but as we saw in our passage from Matthew last week, in chapter 10 and verse 38, Jesus calls all who follow him to do the same, to take up our cross. So the reality for us, the reality for John, is that if we follow a suffering Savior, we shouldn't expect a pain-free life. So what was John to make of all of this? Yes, Jesus was the Messiah. But no, Jesus wasn't going to deliver John from unjust imprisonment. Instead, John would be called to suffer for his faith, to die a martyr's death. Okay, so what are we to make of all of this? The reality is that no matter the circumstances of our lives, Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. He is, in fact, the Son of God. And he really is working through everything in our lives, even the suffering we so often experience. He's working through all of that to make us more like him. That was the message for John. That is the message for us. But there is yet another truth here. And this is a comfort that John could not yet receive. For as verse 11 says, there is a sense in which all of us who live on this side of the cross are greater or more blessed than even John was. And to understand this, we need once again to turn to Malachi. For what did the prophet tell us? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And that is the good news. The good news is that the Lord is coming into his temple. But unlike in Malachi's day, or unlike even in John's day, the temple of the Lord is not made out of wood and stone anymore. Ever since the day of Pentecost, the temple of the Lord is wherever his church is. For the Lord dwells in the hearts of all those who trust in Christ. And that is why we can rejoice, no matter what suffering may come our way. For no matter what reality we may face, we can rejoice that the Lord has come. Not just riding into his temple on Palm Sunday. The Lord has come into his temple today. Here and now. In our deepest pain, we can be sure that Christ is with us. We can be sure that Christ will never leave us. Yes, Christians, we will suffer, like all people in this sinful, broken world. But the good news is that for us, suffering doesn't have to be pointless. The good news is for us, suffering can have the deepest meaning. For our sovereign God, the Lord of all things, allows us to suffer so that we might be purified, so that we might be holy, so that we might be more like Jesus. And just as Jesus suffered and died for you, he will be with you in your hour of pain, in your hour of need. The Lord has come into his temple, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. In the person of his Holy Spirit, he will abide with you. Let us give thanks for that wonderful truth as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 554, asking God to come into his temple, asking God to abide with us, giving up our expectations and embracing the reality of the risen Lord and our crucified King. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 554. Let us stand to sing. May we embrace the reality of the crucified and risen Lord. And may we rejoice that he has come into his temple to be with his people forever. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.